If you'd like to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 28, we're coming down on it. For those of you that thought we'd never get there, looks like we're getting close. Acts chapter 28 is the last chapter of the book. We finished up last time, a couple weeks ago, up to verse 16. As we said so many times, you know, this is the book that records the Acts of the Apostles, the works and the ministry of the church, the beginnings of the church, which started in Acts chapter 2. And a lot of this, the beginning of the book centered around Peter, John, and some of those apostles. And then the last part of the book centers around Paul and his missionary journeys and what Paul did. Peter was basically a messenger to the Jewish people with the gospel. Paul, basically a messenger to the Gentile people with the gospel. And Paul never forgot the Jews. He was a Jew himself. He would always go to the Jew first, but they would reject his message, and then he'd go to the Gentile, and they'd receive it. And this is what we see in this chapter once again. The book just, that's all the way through the book. The Jews would reject, the Gentiles would accept it. Chapter 28, Paul now has gone on three missionary journeys. He comes back on this third missionary journey, comes back to Jerusalem, and gets into trouble with the Jewish people there in Israel. Because they get upset with him that he is preaching this gospel to Gentiles. So it turns into a riot, and they try to, they actually want to kill him. And the Roman government rescues him. And so he goes through a series of trials, kangaroo courts, if you want to call them such, with Felix, with Festus, with Agrippa. And all of these guys couldn't really find anything wrong with Paul as far as guilt. They all come to the same conclusion. This man is not guilty of anything that deserves capital punishment because the Jews wanted to execute him. And the Roman government finally came to the conclusion that this was a theological problem. This is a spiritual problem among the Jews. Didn't deserve capital punishment. They didn't understand it, but they didn't see anything here that was wrong with it that would deserve capital punishment. So Paul, realizing he couldn't get a fair shake with the Jews, they kept hounding him. Through Felix, through Festus, through Agrippa, this kept happening. So finally, Paul appeals to Caesar. And that's where we're at in chapter 28 as we conclude the book. It comes to a kind of an abrupt conclusion, actually, as Luke is finishing this up. Paul appealed to Caesar, and he gets to go to Rome. Paul had been wanting to go to Rome for a long time. And it was during this trouble in Jerusalem that God came to Paul and said, "You'll go to Rome. I'll see to it that you get there. As you've faithfully testified to people here in Jerusalem, you will testify to those in Rome." And so Paul ends up going to Rome as a prisoner. Because he appealed to Caesar, the Roman government protected him, took him there, and that's where he's at. He finally gets to Rome. As the last several times we looked at this, we've seen where Paul was going across the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. He was in a shipwreck. How God provided, how God protected him and all the passengers along with all the soldiers, and how he made quite an impression upon the centurion to the point the centurion was actually trying to protect Paul. They finally get to Rome. After being shipwrecked and stranded for 3 months, they find another ship. In verse 16, chapter 28, "And when we entered Rome," they finally get there. This book has been building for several chapters about Paul getting to Rome, and now we're there, and it comes to a very quick conclusion. It's over with almost before it starts, as far as Luke's writing. Notice what it says there in verse 16, "And when we entered Rome," Luke is with Paul. When Paul left on this journey, he left in chapter 27 there, and verses 2 of chapter 27 reveals that Aristarchus went with him. And Luke is writing, "We," so Luke is with him. So Luke and Aristarchus accompany Paul on this journey. And actually, from what we can understand, Aristarchus, but from what little we know, Aristarchus may have volunteered to be a prisoner just so he could be with Paul. We don't know that for sure. It's a possibility. Luke probably came along as his personal attendant, a personal physician, probably got passage that way. But it's thought Aristarchus actually might have been a fellow prisoner at his own request. because he cared for Paul and loved Paul so much, they wanted to support him. So when we arrived at Rome, we entered Rome in verse 16. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now we'll get to it eventually, but if you want to flip ahead to verse 30, Luke reveals a little more. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. So verse 16 tells us they entered Rome and Paul was allowed to stay by himself. He rented a place. He rented some quarters. He rented a small house or something. He stayed there for 2 years under guard, under house arrest. He was never put in a dungeon in this imprisonment. He was always under house arrest for 2 years. And what Paul would have had during this time, he would have had a different guard every 6 hours. A guard would have been chained to Paul. They didn't just chain Paul to the floor or to a wall. They chained him to a guard for 6 hours. Then they'd have another guard for 6 hours. For 2 years, Paul was chained to a guard. No, it's no surprise when you get to the book of Philippians that Paul reveals some of the guards became fellow brothers in Christ with him. Can you imagine? Those guards were forced to listen to this man teach, preach, and pray for 2 years. They couldn't get loose. They couldn't get rid of him. They were forced by chain to sit there and listen to this man preach and teach and pray. And as a result, some of those soldiers became believers in Christ, according to Philippians. So someday, we'll get to meet some of those Roman guards and hear some of those stories about having to listen to Paul for 2 years. Can you imagine? What a blessing it would have been for those that turned to Christ. And it happened, verse 17, Paul does the same thing in Rome he did in all the other places he traveled to on his journeys. He reaches out to the Jews in the synagogues first, but he can't go there. He's under house arrest. So notice what he does in verse 17. And it happened that after 3 days, he'd only been there 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. Now, this is another term for the leaders of the synagogue. This would be the rabbis. He's calling in the leaders of the religious leaders of the Jewish community in Rome. He's been there 3 days. He calls together the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, and Paul has a little speech here and makes several points. He'll make several points in this little speech. Brethren, he begins saying to them, brethren, though I had nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And the first point Paul is making here is that he's innocent, and the Romans thought he was innocent. Notice, and when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. So Paul starts out by saying, I've done nothing against our people. He's explaining he's in chains. He's under house arrest. He's never met these people before, as far as we know. So he starts out by saying why he's a prisoner. He calls them in to his own private prison, his own quarters, and he said, fellas, I'm here not because I've done anything against our people or our fathers, the customs of Israel. I'm innocent. So Paul right up front says he's innocent. Yet I was delivered a prisoner into the hands of Romans. And then in verse 18, he says, and when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no grounds for putting me to death. So Paul says, I'm innocent of these crimes. And the Roman authorities back in Judea thought I was innocent as well. Well, then why are you in chains if everybody thinks you're innocent? But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. And so Paul points out that he couldn't get a fair shake back in Judea with the Jewish people. The Jewish community wanted to execute him. The Romans kept rescuing him. About 3 or 4 times, the Romans would rescue Paul and save him from the Jews that were trying to kill Paul. So Paul says, I had to appeal to Caesar to save my life, and that's why I'm here. Paul goes on and makes another point, and then verse 19, I don't have anything against the nation of Israel. I'm not here accusing them of anything, even though they wanted to kill me. I don't have nothing against them. But for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. So Paul reveals why he's there. He's innocent. Rome thinks he's innocent. But he's there because the Jews wanted him there. Or because the Jews wanted him executed. So he appealed to Caesar for safety, for a fair trial. He said, that's why I'm here. And the reason I want to talk to you guys is because I want to share with you the hope of Israel. I'm wearing these chains for you guys. Now, he's done this before. Back in chapter 26, Paul says, I'm now standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So he's talking about this hope. And of course, this is all centered around Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul has made this statement several times in all these different courtroom scenes he's been in. He's here for the hope of Israel. He's here to try and explain to them what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the hope of Israel, and to expand and reveal to them that the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament is full of promises God made to Israel. And what he's doing is trying to point out that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all these promises in the Old Testament can be now fulfilled someday eventually, because now the event has taken place that can allow these promises to start to be fulfilled. So that's what he's doing here. He's making a statement as to why he wants to talk to these guys, why he's called them into his little old private prison here. I want to share with you the hope of Israel. Paul loved his fellow Jewish kinsmen to the point he kept sharing the gospel with him. And now he's sharing it with these in Rome. And they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. They say, we don't really know who you are. We've heard nothing about you. Paul shares with them who he is, why he's there. And they say, well, we've not heard anything about you. Nobody's reported about you from Judea. We've had no letters. Nobody's talking about you in a bad way or a positive way. We just haven't heard. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So when Paul tells them who he is, why he's there, and why he wants to talk to them, they say, well, we haven't heard about you, but we've heard about this sect. We've heard about this false teaching that's going around. We'd like to hear your view on it. What do you think? What do you think it is? Everything we've heard about this sect is bad. Everything we've heard is negative. Is that actually true? You think these guys are being honest with Paul here? Because who's the first people Paul met in Rome? Who's the first people he met when he got there? Believers. Verse 14, there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they had heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius. And so what we have in verse 15, there was believers from Rome came 35 to 45 miles out of Rome to meet Paul. And they escorted Paul, the church, the brothers of the church, escorted Paul for 35 miles back to Rome. Now, these guys come to Paul and say, we've never heard of you. That's probably true. But this sect, everything we've heard about it is bad. We've heard nothing good about this sect. Now, there's a church in Rome. There's brothers and sisters in Rome. There's a church already there. Were they being totally honest with Paul? Hard to tell. Surely they would have heard something that would have been positive. Maybe they'd been witnessed to by some of these individuals. We don't know. But there's brothers and sisters in Rome already from Acts chapter 2. Remember, we talked about that. Acts chapter 2 is where this would have started from. In verse 10, it tells us about those that were in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, when Peter was preaching, said there was people from Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So there was both Jewish people there from Rome and both Gentile people there from Rome at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And they went back, and so now there's brothers there, and Paul has already met them. And these guys, the leaders of the church, say, we want to hear what you have to say because everything we heard is bad. Maybe they're telling the truth, but it seems kind of interesting that there's a church there and they've heard nothing good. At any rate, verse 23, when they had set a day for him, so they decided to set a day where they could just set apart a day and talk and visit with Paul and listen to what he had to say. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So they left. Maybe they got some more people. And apparently there's a lot of people came back, a large number here according to Luke. And Luke shares, he, Paul, was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. How would you like to sit through a 12-hour message by Paul? That's what we have here. Paul, from morning till evening, Luke said, was teaching and preaching to these guys, sharing with them this hope of Israel. About this one back in Jerusalem. Maybe they'd heard about this guy back there, but he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, Paul is sharing with them. And because of what he did, the promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Because now he has come, he has paid the price, and salvation is available. He's trying to share with them about the kingdom of God, which is talking about some of the future events that Paul would have been sharing with them concerning Jesus, persuading them about Jesus from both the law and the prophets. So this had been the Old Testament scriptures. The Pentateuch, the prophets. Paul must have done a survey of the Old Testament with them, sharing with them probably things like Isaiah 53, things like that, that were fulfilled with this one that he knew as Jesus Christ. Now up here it's interesting, in verse 23, trying to persuade them. That's a word in the original, trying to persuade, means you're trying to convince somebody of something that they don't want to believe. Now you go down to verse 24. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Now, the being persuaded in verse 24 is also the same phrase we have up in verse 23, trying to persuade. So in verse 24, Luke says, some were being persuaded. What it appears to be saying there is that some were starting to be convinced. Some were starting to be persuaded. Maybe not completely, but they were starting. They were being persuaded and convinced about some of these things that Paul was saying, but others would not, have no part of it. We've had this before, where some would start to believe, some would not. And here we have some starting to believe. Maybe some actually did believe, but at any rate, he does not get a real positive feedback from the whole crowd. And when Paul realizes what's going on, he takes them to task. And when they did not agree with one another, they begin to argue among themselves. They begin leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. So they begin to argue with each other, didn't want to agree with what Paul had said, couldn't agree with each other. Some of them were saying, well, what do you think? That don't sound too bad. The other guy said, no, he's a hypocrite. As they begin to fight among one another and start to leave. But before they leave, Paul has one parting word for them. And he applies to them the scripture of the Old Testament from Isaiah. Notice, the Holy Spirit, and they begin leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightfully spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers. You notice there what Paul says? Paul reveals that the words of Isaiah were from the Holy Spirit. But what else did Paul put in there? That reveals maybe Paul's attitude a little bit. The Holy Spirit rightfully spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. In other words, you guys, what Isaiah said was really true. is kind of what's coming out here. What Isaiah said about your fathers was true, and it's true about you guys as well, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. And Paul, that's his parting word to these guys. The prophet was right about you people. You won't listen. What's happening here? These people, by refusing to believe, are developing calloused hearts. By refusing to see, they're developing calloused eyes. By refusing to hear, they're developing calloused ears. What's a callous? A callous, a lot of times, is something you get on your hands or some part of your body where you do something over and over and you develop a hard skin to where you're no longer what? Sensitive to what would bother you. For instance, maybe you're always touching something hot and maybe you develop calluses so that you don't feel that heat anymore. That's what the callous is. The callous makes you insensitive to what you used to feel. And Paul here is sharing with them what Isaiah says. You have become so calloused in your hearts, with your ears and your eyes, that you no longer are sensitive to what God would try to say to you. And what Paul reveals here is that there's a big difference between listening and actually hearing. There's a big difference between seeing and actually perceiving. And Paul says, you hear, but you don't understand. You actually don't listen. You see, but you don't perceive. Their hearts had become so calloused, so proud, so arrogant. They were law keepers, like Pastor Fred was talking this morning in Romans, law keepers. And they did not hear the truth. As a result, they were so calloused. Notice the end of verse 27 there. For the heart of this people had become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They close their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and return, and I should heal them. And what God reveals here through Isaiah is they were so bent on doing what they wanted to do that they couldn't return. They were allowed to be given over to what they wanted. What's that remind you of? Very next page, Romans chapter 1. Where Paul in Romans chapter 1 talked about the people wanting what they wanted to the point they couldn't believe and they were given over to what they wanted. Given over to what they wanted. Given over to what they wanted. Three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul said they were just given over to what they wanted. And that's what Isaiah says here. You don't want to hear? Okay. Your ears are closed. You don't want to see? Okay, your eyes are shut. You want to understand? Okay. Do you think that's a problem yet today? Or is that a problem that's over with? I believe it's still a problem yet today. We can become calloused. Even as believers, we can become calloused to the point it's not so much that maybe we don't believe, we have believed and we've become one of God's children, but we can become calloused and not do what the Lord wants us to do sometimes. So it probably still an issue today. I know it is in my life. So Paul does, the book comes to an end with Paul doing what he has done for the previous 13 chapters. Or 16 chapters, excuse me. Okay, I'll tell the Gentiles. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they'll listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. So Paul once again goes to the Jews first. They won't listen. He says, okay, the Gentiles will. I'll go to them. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming can't even say that, all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Paul was in chains. Paul was under house arrest. He was confined, but the Word of God wasn't. You can't confine the Word of God. You can't stop the Word of God. The Word of God kept going out to Roman guards, to friends who were coming in, visitors would come in. Even though Paul was chained to a guard and couldn't leave the place, the gospel kept going out. Well, that's the book of Acts. What have you learned? In spite of me, what have you learned? What's the overriding theme of this book? The overriding theme of this book, I believe, is the movement of the gospel. And it's for all people, and it's for all areas, it's for all groups. God goes to some rather interesting measures here in this book to try and get across the point it's for everybody. We start in Acts chapter 2. The gospel is for those at Jerusalem. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, the gospel is in Rome. So the gospel has gone all the way from Jerusalem to Rome in this book. Across a lot of the known world at that time. What happened to Paul after this, we're not sure. As near as we know, Paul was released. And from what we know, there wasn't even a trial. From what we know, which isn't much, apparently the authorities in Rome thought that this was a crazy deal, and after 2 years they turned him loose, and there wasn't no trial, apparently, from what we can find out. And he was turned loose for a couple years or so. He went back into Macedonia, to Asia, did some more traveling. We don't have a lot of detail, and according to Romans 15, he apparently went as far west as Spain. He wanted to go to Spain, and from what we know, we believe he actually got to Spain, which is about as far west as you can go without falling into the drink. So he went all the way from Jerusalem to Spain, very possibly. Then he comes back into Rome, and he's arrested the second time, and he's executed. He's beheaded. They kill him. This first time here, this imprisonment here, when he's under house arrest, that's when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call those the prison epistles. Then when he was released, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Then when he was in prison the second time, he wrote 2 Timothy, right before he died. In about 67 A.D., he was beheaded, which is just a couple years after this. And it's because of Paul that we begin to realize the gospel is for a lot of groups of people, and Peter as well. Because we said so many times, the gospel went from Jew in Acts chapter 2 to Samaritan in Acts chapter 8 to Gentile in Acts chapter 10. So the gospel is for all ethnic groups. I don't know if I got time to show you this or not. But it's interesting how the Spirit led Paul, or how the Spirit led Luke in sharing this book. This book reveals the gospel went from Jerusalem to Rome. It went from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile, all ethnic groups. But also, Luke reveals that this gospel was to go to all geographical areas of the world. I don't know if I got... Maybe we can show it to you quick here. It'll be real quick. And if you can't see this because you're in the back, that's your problem, not mine. If you want to be a backslider, I don't care. But I just, if I can share this with you quick. Come here, Larry, and help me hold this. No, I ain't going to happen. But I just hold it up here, Larry. What I want you to realize is how this book of Acts, Luke makes a point, God makes a point through the Spirit, how this goes to all geographical areas, not just all ethnic groups, but all geographical areas. Here's Israel. Here's Turkey. This would be Africa, Saudi Arabia, Asia. Here's China right here. Russia would be up here to kind of see what we're at. And what I want to share with you is what happens in this book in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10. Because those chapters reveal that the gospel is to go to all geographical areas of the world. If you think back to Noah and Noah's Ark, we don't know for sure, but here in modern-day Turkey, here in eastern Turkey right here, this is Turkey, very possibly right in this area somewhere is where Noah's Ark settled down, we believe, probably in that area, which is right above Mesopotamia, the Tigris-Euphrates River, which is modern-day Iraq. This is where civilization started with Noah, with Adam, and the people there, and they expanded from that area, then the flood came. And Noah landed about here somewhere. He had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They all settled in this area here somewhere, we don't know for sure, but it's in this area somewhere where the ark settled. And they all three went different directions because of Genesis chapter 10. They started to build a Tower of Babel here, right here, and God scattered them. What's interesting is in Acts chapter 10, or in Luke, in Genesis chapter 10, as these three boys and their descendants scattered, their descendants are all given names. And their descendants are the names of the areas of the world they went to. Those are the names that still exist today for these areas of the world. The descendants of the three boys of Noah. Japheth, his descendants from this area went north and northwest. This would be the land bridge up to Russia. This is the bottom part of Russia. This goes up to Europe. So Japheth's descendants went north, northwest up into Europe. Ham, his descendants went south and south, southwest and south into part of Saudi Arabia and Africa. Shem, his descendants went east. What's interesting, in Acts 9, 10, and 11, we find out that that the gospel went to a descendant of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's this direction. The gospel went that way. In Acts chapter 9, the gospel went to Paul. He was a descendant of Shem. Shem now, his descendants went basically east. But Israel came from Shem, and they kind of stayed in this area and ended up over here in Israel, thanks to Abraham. Abraham was here. So Shem was here. His descendants were here this way. And so Abraham comes over here. So Shem is represented with Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul was a descendant of Shem. Then Ham was down here. Japheth here, Shem here. What's interesting about this is this. Japheth's descendants went to the north and northwest. That's Europe. The gospel went that way. Ham, his descendants went south and southwest, and the gospel went that way. Shem, who was the father of Abraham and the descendants of, and Israel came from him, Israel stayed this in this area, but the rest of Shem's descendants went that way. Who listened to the gospel and who didn't? The Gentiles listened and the Jews didn't. What's this part of the world today? What do you call that? In missions. 1040 window. So the gospel went with Japheth and went with Ham. We have that represented with the Ethiopian eunuch and with Cornelius in chapter 10. Cornelius was this geographical area. Ethiopian eunuch was this area. Paul was this area, represented by those three chapters. What's interesting today, the gospel went this way and this way, and to some degree went this way, but never took root. And that's the group that Israel came from. So the point being, the gospel is for all areas of the world, for all ethnic groups. Many of the ethnic groups accepted it. Many geographical groups accepted it. But what's interesting, the Jews didn't. And that, today, that descendant of Shem represents what we know as the 1040 window. And that's where the gospel is still trying to penetrate yet today. But Luke here makes it very plain. The gospel for all ethnic groups. Acts chapter 8, it was for descendants of Ham. Acts chapter 9 is for descendants of Shem. Acts chapter 10 for descendants of Japheth. Everybody was to receive it. Some didn't, some did. It's just interesting how God makes the point over and over in this book, it's for everybody. All groups, all areas. That's what the gospel is for. And it's been going out ever since. And some of these areas have received it, some haven't. Some groups have received it, some haven't. The message is still going out today. We've still got a lot of work to do. Well, that's the book of Acts. We're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, this book is a little bit different from some of the other books in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. It's more of a story form, more of a narrative. But Lord, there's many things we can learn in this book. You've got a message there. And Lord, it's the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. If it weren't for Acts, we would read the Gospels and then get to the Epistles and wonder, how did the Gospel get to the Jews? Or how did it get to the Gentiles? How did it get to all groups of the world? And Acts bridges that gap. Father, thank you for revealing to us the things we've seen and the things we saw and heard and read in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that message that started back there so long ago is still relevant today, and we still need to get it out. Father, help us realize that no matter who we might meet on the street, who we might meet in the store, who we might meet at work, no matter where they come from, no matter who they might be, no matter what their background, the gospel's for them. Father, it's such a gracious and such a precious gift. Help us to share it with those around us. Because without exception, it's for every single person. It's available for every single person. And thank you, Father, for making it available. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with the good news you've given to us, to reach out to those around us, no matter who they might be, no matter what they might be. They're people you love, people you created. Thank you, Father, for loving us first and for giving us Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.